Appreciate very much your presence, and to those who are visiting with us, we welcome you. I want you to know that we are encouraged and we are honored by the fact that you have made a choice to come and be a part of our service tonight. We're here to worship God and to glorify His name. And to that end, I would encourage you to consider very carefully the things that we do. Make sure that you are thinking about the things and that your heart is in the service that we are offering to God tonight. As always, I want to remind you that you have a responsibility to know the truth. You're going to be held accountable for the things that you believe in and the way that you live your life, and so you need to study. You know, I think most of us have been fortunate enough to have a few good teachers in our lives. If we have parents who are faithful Christians in all that is involved in being a faithful child of God, then your parents were good teachers. Maybe you recall a gospel preacher or two that maybe stands out in your mind as a good teacher. Maybe a Bible class teacher. Maybe even someone in secular school. Someone who was able to reach out and touch you and get you to think, and you were just really involved in the whole process of learning. I believe that we understand Jesus Christ is the master teacher. It was His habit, His custom, as He traveled from place to place to teach the people, to educate them. The word teacher is just simply someone who reveals information to give others knowledge and understanding. The idea of teaching or being taught, to hold discourse with others in order to instruct them, deliver didactic discourses, to teach one, to impart instruction, instill doctrine into one. The thing taught or enjoined, to explain or expound a thing, to teach one something. And so please understand that the idea of teaching involves words of communication. People have said, well, I can teach by my example. And that's right. An example is an important part of teaching. And certainly people can see in our lives our faith, whether or not we truly believe the things that we say we do. But understand that example is not the truest form of teaching. Again, teaching requires some discourse. It requires some instruction being given. You cannot be a teacher and teach without holding these discourses or imparting information. In the book of Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, I want you to notice what Paul tells the evangelist. Number one, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. So talking clearly there about his example, right? Make sure that your life and your choices, make sure that they show the good works, a model of good works. So clearly, example is important in our lives. But now listen to the next part. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Clearly, there is the distinction. One must be able to hold a discourse with someone else and to impart information. When the Bible talks about elders being teachers, clearly an elder's life is to be a good example. But that's not the point of being apt to teach. Being apt to teach is the ability, again, to take information and to give it to others, that they might know, that they might understand. It's critically important for us to become good teachers. We all teach in some capacity. You may never stand up in a public way like this and teach. But You must be able to take the words of understanding and to give those to other people in a way that they can take them and apply them and follow God's instruction. There has to be some discourse. Jesus is the master teacher. He taught as one who had authority. They recognized the difference in his discourse and others. In the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Now, the scribes were the ones who had been trained in knowing the law. And part of their duty was to read the law and to teach the law. And so they had knowledge. They had understanding according to the law. Now granted, it had been tainted by the traditions and by the hypocrisy that many had. But still the scribes had been trained. When they compared the teaching of Jesus to that of the scribes, there was a clear distinction between the two, and Jesus was someone who spoke with authority. I believe the point is that as Jesus spoke, his words made sense. His words rang true. And they were in harmony with the essence, the teaching of Old Testament. Jesus was able to take the Old Testament and make the proper application. He did that time and time again. And the people were able to see the difference between his approach, his teaching, and that of those who were trained. He taught with wisdom and mighty works. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? And so again, they knew his background. They knew he was not trained in the law. They knew that he never attended one of the Jewish schools of instruction. They knew that he was just a common person. He was the son of a carpenter, and therefore probably a carpenter himself. They knew his background. In the book of John, chapter 7, verse 45 through verse 48. No one ever spoke like this man. The officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? You see, they had sent the officers to arrest Jesus, and they got caught up in his teaching. They were listening to his teaching, and they were moved by it. And so they didn't even bring back the one they were sent to get. The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? Now some had, but certainly the most had not. But the point is, as they listened to him speak, they were not there as friendlies, as supporters. They were there to arrest him, but his words were of such power that they were evidently mesmerized by it. And they forgot their purpose in going. He is described from his words as a teacher from God in John 3 and verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And clearly, the miracles that he did gave evidence and support and proof that he was the Son of God. And certainly, the miracles got their attention. But again, I want you to understand that the words themselves had an impact. And clearly, they said, you are a teacher come from God. We will never be the teacher Jesus was. He had every advantage. He was the Son of God. He understood the glories of heaven. He understood the relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He knew about creation. He understood about man's sin because he came and he lived among us, he lived like us, and he was tempted. Jesus had advantages that none of us who teach will ever have. But at the same time, I would suggest to you that his tools were the same tools that we use in trying to teach people. The miracles never taught anyone. The miracles never convicted a heart. The miracles were simply for the purpose of proving this one is from God. Now listen to what he says. Consider what he says. And follow him. Most did not. And so when you look at the teaching of Jesus Christ, understand that really his power to convict, his power to convince, is not too much different than what we have today. Maybe we are not as skilled as he was. Maybe we do not have all of the other advantages that we mentioned. But listen. When Jesus taught people, he was trying to reason with them. He was trying to explain to them. He was trying to prove to them that this is the way it is. That this is God's word. Because he had to convince people who had never heard the doctrine. He had to convince people who did not believe in him, who denied him. And so he was going out trying to reach out to the same kind of people we do today. He was trying to reach out to non-believers. It's easy to convince someone if they are inclined to believe. It's hard to go out and convince someone who is a non-believer. And when you look at the early teachers, the apostles, they used the same tools that Jesus did. Nothing more, nothing less. For example, turn to the book of Acts chapter 17, verse 2 and 3. Paul went in, as was his custom. There's that idea of habit again, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. Now, as you read through this, do you see any advantage that we do not have? How did he reason to the people? From Scriptures, right? From God's Word. And in doing this, what was he trying to accomplish? He was trying to explain God's will, God's plan, God's purpose. He was trying to prove it true that Jesus Christ really did die. He really did rise up. He really was resurrected. But the Apostle Paul did all of that by reasoning, by explaining, and by proving. And that is exactly what we do today. You know, there's usually a time in most young preachers' lives when they think, well, if I just say it, and I say it well enough, that people are going to believe it. It doesn't take long to figure out that's not always going to happen. What you have to do as a teacher, as a preacher, what you have to do as a friend and trying to talk to someone else is reason with them based on God's word. If you're trying to make a point about Jesus or about the church or about morality or about conversion, you have to go to the Bible and you have to read and show them what the Bible says. And then you have to take those passages and you have to use a little logic, a little reasoning, and try to get them to understand, because chances are they've heard something else. Chances are they believe something else. And now you've got to convince them. It's not always going to work. It didn't always work in the early New Testament time. But that's what we have. And so when I stand before you in this capacity as a preacher or as a teacher, or when we're talking together, that's what we have. We're trying to reason with each other. But we're doing that based on Scripture. The problem is, so often we get away from Scripture. So often we start to reason based on feelings or based on modern concepts or critical reasoning today or whatever the case might be. We get away from Scripture and we start to use logic that is not found in Scripture. And in fact, quite often it is logic that is clearly condemned in Scripture. And yet we think, because it is our logic, it is our reason, that it has to be right. Please understand that if we're talking about things like conversion, I can go to the Bible and I can reason with you about the events of Acts chapter 2. And I can tell you that in Acts chapter 2, Peter laid a foundation for the people to believe in Jesus Christ because they had crucified him. I can show you, whereas Peter was concluding at least the recorded part there, he tells them that they had crucified the Son of God. And I can tell you that they were cut, they were pricked in the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And I can tell you what Peter said. And I can show you how Peter continued to talk to them, continued to reason with them, preach to them. With many other words did he exhort and testify, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And I can show you where about 3,000 people, 3,000 who believed, 3,000 who accepted the teaching, were in fact baptized. And it makes perfect sense. When you read Mark 16, 16, when you read Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and verse 20, it makes perfect sense, because that's what Jesus talked about doing. Going to all the world and make disciples, teach them. Doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then there are many answers given to that. Many reasons why that is not true. But none of them are found in the Bible. We can talk about things like the church. The church that our Lord and Savior died to build. A church that was built, that is built on His blood. And we can talk about the uniqueness of the church, the purpose of the church. We can talk about issues of worship. And we can make arguments, and we can use logic and reason, and we can go to the Bible and we can say, here's what the Bible says. You can look at the Old Testament, and here's the importance of faithful worship. Here's the importance of worshiping God the way He wants us to worship. And we can go to the New Testament and we can look at those things. But again, there's other logic. There's other reasoning. That's all we have. And I've come to understand that I will not convince everyone. I've come to understand that I will not convince most people. But we try to persuade in the book of Acts chapter 18, verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. There's that idea again, right? But listen to what he was trying to do. He tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. He was trying to persuade them all. Persuasion. That's what we want. We want people to see the truth. But you know, if I'm going to teach, I've got to be prepared to teach. I've got to be ready to teach. Now, here's a place where Jesus clearly had an advantage, and so did the apostles and other inspired teachers. The Holy Spirit put words in their mouths. The Holy Spirit guided them verbally. And they said what the Holy Spirit led them to say. And so clearly there is an advantage there. But we also find that even with some who were inspired, they're still told to study. They're still told to prepare. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15 and verse 16. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. We've got to prepare to teach. And what that means is, if we're teaching a Bible class, we have to decide our subject. Is it going to be a study of a book? Is it going to be an exegetical kind of study? Are we going to look at a topic? What are we going to do? And then we apply ourselves to that. And let me say this. There's nothing wrong with reading what someone else has to say about something. You know, I write articles from time to time. We have a bulletin each week where we have an article in there, and I hope people read it, and I hope people give it consideration, and I hope they judge it against God's Word. Nothing wrong with reading what someone has to say. There are a lot of commentaries out there. You can read from different ones. Some are good, some are terrible. But you can read from different ones, but please do not put your faith and trust in what man says. You might purchase a workbook from a Christian, a faithful Christian. And it may be an excellent workbook. And you may have a great thought about what you're going to do with this workbook. But please don't get something and just read from it. I attended a class one time, not here, where the teacher literally read for probably 80-85% of the class from a commentary. That's not teaching. That's not teaching. You need to prepare yourself to teach. You need to ready yourself. And let me say, it takes time. It takes effort. And even if you do find a good workbook from a member of the church and you want to use that workbook, make it your own. It may have an outline. It may give you things to say. Some are detailed. Some you actually have comments and commentary on what they're trying to get across. Some are a little bit more vague and a little simpler and just gives you point A, point B, point C. But whatever it is, make it your own. Prepare to teach. Teachers remind and they charge. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 through verse 16, remind them of these things. And charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And so Paul gives Timothy a charge here. He says, you remind the people. And that's what we do. We're not saying anything new. We're not teaching any new doctrine. The things that we are teaching have been around for some 2,000 years. And they've been taught by countless people. And I would imagine that someone has said things the way I say it at different times. We remind people. We remind people of what Jesus said. We remind people of what Paul said, or what Peter said, or what John said. We remind people of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we charge them to keep those things. A little bit later there in 2 Timothy, you might recall, chapter 4, Paul charged Timothy to do what? Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's the tool a teacher has, to remind and to charge, to let people know the seriousness of this. We're talking about a serious matter. And I know that we do not have to come so tight, so sober, that we're not able to enjoy anything about the service. I realize that. But this is serious business. And we are here, and please understand what I'm about to say. We are here at a holy place, not this building, but this assembly. We are here in the presence of God. Jesus Christ has said He is with those. He is with us. You remember when Moses was standing on the mountain as God appeared to him in the burning bush? What did the God say? Take off your sandals. Why? This is holy ground. And again, I'm not suggesting that this building or the dirt underneath this building, none of that's holy. We realize that. But we're in the presence of God. And we need to take these things seriously as we teach and encourage one another. That's what a teacher does. But you know, to be a good teacher, you need good listeners. And clearly, as you look at the Bible, many were terrible listeners. And next Sunday, we're going to look at the bad listeners, and we're going to look at good listeners. And we're going to look at the difference between the two. Because again, a teacher does a very simple thing. He reasons, he explains, and he tries to persuade, he tries to convince. In October, I believe that this is still right, we're going to have a class, a class for teachers, men, on Sunday morning, I believe it is, back in the back classroom. Is that still on? And I hope, you know, that if you have ever taught here or any other place as a man, now we're doing this for the men this time, or if you would like to teach, I hope that you'll be there. I'm not probably going to tell you anything you don't know. This is going to be a class together where we help each other. And we stress good principles for study, and we stress how to put together a Bible class. And I hope that you will make your plans to be a part of that. I think it'll be good. If you're not a Christian, I want you to understand that this evening you have an opportunity to make your life right with God. By coming forward, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized. If you are a child of God, but you've sinned against Him, then get your life right with Him. Ask God to forgive you. He will. He wants to. and commit yourself to serving him. If you need to respond, do so as together we stand.